Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Good to see this number out this morning. In this difficult weather. I know it took you took some risk in coming out today, and I want you to know that I appreciate that. It is indeed an encouragement to me for you to be here. It's good to have those from Oak Grove with us this morning, and others, some from Oklahoma, with us, and good to have Eric and Heather and Tyler back with us for the weekend. But it's good to see you here, and I appreciate so much you being here. The reason I didn't wear a coat, I wore my big coat thinking I'd probably do some shoveling, and so I didn't wear my sport coat, and that's the reason I'm without that this morning. But good to have you here. Hope the things that we have prepared will be of benefit to you. This morning I want to talk about the law of Moses and the law of Christ, or the old covenant and the new covenant. If we don't understand the distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, then we will not be able to ascertain the will of God for our lives. So it's of utmost importance that we understand the difference between these two. Because many people do not understand the difference between these two laws or these two covenants, we will hear them make statements like that of Susan Snyder of Trinity Lutheran Church in Madison, Wisconsin. This is what she said to her congregants. She said, and I quote, "Yes, it's true that the Bible says some nasty things about homosexuality. It's also true that the Bible has passages that prohibit men from cutting their hair and that forbid anyone from wearing mixed fiber clothing or planting two different kinds of seed in their fields or eating shellfish. The Bible also commands slaves to obey their masters, parents to stone unruly children, and upholds as heroes of the faith men with multiple wives and concubines." End of quote. In other words, since the Bible contains laws that we believe are outdated, that we don't keep today, therefore we can disregard what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. Well, the question is, why do we no longer observe these laws that have to do with prohibiting men from cutting their hair or wearing mixed fiber clothing or requiring the stoning of unruly children? Why don't we as Christians today abide by those laws? Well, we don't observe those laws because they're part of a law, the law of Moses, that was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. And a failure to understand the distinction between the laws leads people to make statements like Susan Snyder that we've just read. And sometimes in our discussion with people concerning why we believe it is unscriptural to use mechanical instruments of music in worship to God, they will respond by saying, well, David used mechanical instruments of music in worship. And the Bible even says, praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes in Psalm 150, verses 3 and 4. But the question again is, under what covenant did God enjoin them to use mechanical instruments of music in their worship to Him? Well, we know that it was given under the Old Covenant. It was a part of the law of Moses, or during the time that the law of Moses was in effect. We can see then a failure to understand the distinction between these two covenants, between these two laws, is the cause of great confusion in the religious world today. But the Lord has made it clear in His Word that there is a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And we want to talk about that this morning. First of all, as I wanted you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, in Jeremiah lived around 600 B.C., and he prophesied around 600 B.C. And he made this prophecy here in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Notice Jeremiah says there's coming a day in which God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. and that new covenant would not be according to the covenant that he made with their fathers when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. So there's a reference here to two covenants. Coming a day at this time, 600 B.C., I will make a new covenant. But it's not going to be according to the covenant that God made with our fathers when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Well, let's first talk about that covenant that he made with the children of Israel when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. That is a covenant that he made at Mount Sinai, at Horeb. When they came up out of Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and there at the mountain, Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, there God made a covenant with them. There are four passages I want us to look at in connection with this. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And remember, Deuteronomy were speeches that Moses made to the children of Israel just before they crossed the Jordan River to enter the land of Canaan. So this was some 40 years after they had come up out of Egypt, after the covenant had been made with them at Horeb. And Moses says to them, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Notice, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now, that's the covenant that Jeremiah was talking about when he says that the new covenant would not be according to the covenant that he made with them when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. This is the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. Now, look with me also in Exodus 34, verses 27 to 28. Now, this is when the law was given at Mount Sinai. Moses, you remember, went upon the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments and other laws and statutes and ordinances. This is the time when this is written. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words," talking about the words of the law that are stated prior to this, "for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So he made a covenant with them, but notice it was according to the tenor of these words, the law that he had been giving. And here he also calls the words of this covenant the Ten Commandments. And so you cannot separate the law from the covenant. He made the covenant with them, but it included the law, the conditions of that covenant. And they were required in order to keep the covenant to keep the law, to abide by the words, the statutes, and the ordinances that were given. Later, we find this is called the law of Moses in various places. And so you have the covenant that God made with Israel, and it was according to the words that of the law that were given to them at this time. Also, look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. It says, "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain," that's Mount Sinai or Horeb, "and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice." So God spoke from the mountain, spoke the words of the Ten Commandments. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So He declared to them His covenant, and notice, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them. So when He made the covenant, He gave them these laws, which were the conditions of that covenant. One other passage in Exodus chapter 24, 4 through 8. This covenant was dedicated with blood. It was dedicated with the blood of animals. Beginning with verse 4, Moses said, it says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and he took the book of the covenant, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So it was the blood of animals that was shed and sprinkled, which he calls here the blood of the covenant which the Lord had made with them according to all these words, the law that was given. Now, that is the covenant that God made with Israel when He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. But notice Jeremiah says in the prophecy that he gives that I will make a new covenant with them, and that new covenant will not be according to the covenant that I made with them when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. We're talking about two different covenants. A new covenant. Now this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about here was fulfilled when Jesus came. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, He dedicated a new covenant. His blood is called the blood of the new covenant. You remember when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper and He took the cup, the fruit of the vine. He says, "This is my blood." And George read this morning. "This is my blood of the new covenant." Notice that. The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The blood of animals was the blood of the covenant God made with Israel at Sinai. But now Jesus' blood that He shed is the blood of the new covenant. Now that was what Jeremiah was prophesying about. That this new covenant that would come, now this is being fulfilled and Jesus is coming to this earth, and in His death upon the cross, He dedicated a new covenant. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 here. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. That's this new covenant. And here the Hebrew writer makes the distinction between what they had under that covenant that God made with Israel when He brought them up out of the land of Egypt and what Jesus then dedicated, what He instituted. This is a kind of lengthy reading, but I want you to get the context. And here's Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest," that's referring to Jesus, "who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law." Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why is that? Well, for one thing, he was not of the right tribe. You know, he was of the tribe of Judah. And in order to be a priest on earth, in order to be a priest under the law, under the old covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. There were priests who offered the gifts according to that law. According to the law, he says, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And so he's saying, well, that law that God gave them, which involved the priest of that day of the tribe of Levi, who would offer various sacrifices at the tabernacle, later at the temple, that served as a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. And so Moses was told to make sure that he made the tabernacle according to the pattern shown in the mount, because that's a copy of something else. That's a pattern of something else, a shadow of that which is then to come. Verse 6, "But now he has attained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Something now better has come than what was part of that covenant that God made with Israel when He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And that's something Jesus has instituted. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, a better covenant, established on better promises. Verse 7, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So he's understanding the distinction here. That first covenant, what is that? Well, that was the covenant where the priest offered at the tabernacle the sacrifices that were part of that law that God gave Israel through Moses. That's that first covenant. It had fault. If it had been faultless, there would have been no reason to have another one. And we'll see that the one fault of that was that it could not provide forgiveness. When they transgressed that law, the law of that covenant, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. The Hebrew writer says that in chapter 10. There was no means to procure forgiveness of sins under that law. It had fault. And having fault, then the Lord sought for a second. There was something else that was to come. And what does the Hebrew writer do in order to prove that? He quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31. Because finding fault with them, he says, 600 years before Christ was born by Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." There will be no more remembrance of sin, no more consciousness of sin. There was a remembrance of sin every year as they would offer up the sacrifices and on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood there in the most holy place. But now under this new covenant, there would be no more remembrance of sins. Your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Under the law, under that covenant, they were born into it and had to be taught. But those who are in the covenant, they're taught in order to enter the covenant. No one will then say, teach or know the Lord, but all will know who are in this covenant. It says, so the fulfillment of what Jeremiah had prophesied is now what has been accomplished through Jesus and His coming and His dedicating, the dedication of the new covenant. What happened to the covenant that God then made with Israel at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments? What happened to that covenant when Jesus came? Well, you remember, or you maybe notice, that as we were reading through Hebrews chapter 8, we didn't finish that chapter. We got down to verse 12. In verse 13, the last verse of that chapter, the Hebrew writer then says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Since there is the new covenant that has come, as Jeremiah prophesied, then what about that one that he made with Israel when they came up out of Egypt? Well, it's obsolete. It's now old. Matter of fact, that's the reason we call it the old covenant. It was not the old covenant when God made it with them. When they lived under it, they didn't call it the Old Covenant. The reason we call it the Old Covenant is because we're under a new. A new one now has been dedicated by the blood of Jesus. That Old Covenant is old. That covenant is old. It's obsolete and it vanished away. We're no longer under. No man is under that covenant today. The law of that covenant, which is the law of Moses, was taken out of the way when Jesus died on the cross. Look here in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Paul says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Notice, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. What is that, the handwriting of requirements? Well, the term handwriting indicates it was a written document, and it was a document of requirements or ordinances. Well, that's exactly what the law of Moses was. It was a handwriting of requirements, of ordinances. And I know that he's talking about the law of Moses here, because in verse 16 he says, "Let no one judge you or condemn you in regard to food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." These were requirements, statutes, instructions of the law of Moses. And so he had talked about something being wiped out. He's talking about something having been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And because of that, let no one judge you or condemn you concerning these laws. In other words, if you don't observe them, don't let anyone condemn you in those matters. Well, he's talking about laws under the law of Moses. So I know that the handwriting of requirements here has to do with the law of Moses. And what does he say? Having wiped it out. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's no question here that what Paul is saying is that the law of Moses has been taken out of the way. It has been nailed to the cross. And don't let anyone judge you regarding these. The festivals, you know, were the feasts, like the Feast of the Passover, the Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. They had their new moons, the Sabbaths, the Sabbath day law. All of this was a part of the law of Moses, and it was taken out of the way. The law of Moses was said to be a minister of death. And let me just back up here just a minute. Notice he says here in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Again, that was the fault that we talked about earlier. It was against us in that it could not provide the means of forgiveness when they transgress that law. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, the law of Moses is called a ministration of death. A ministration of death. And so it was that in that it could not provide forgiveness. Under that law, you were doomed because you transgressed it. The only way you could be righteous under law and under the law of Moses was to obey it perfectly. But since they all transgressed it, therefore they were all under condemnation. And so it was called a ministration or ministry of death. And let's look at that. The law of Moses, the ministry of death, was glorious, though. It was glorious. But Paul emphasizes here, its glory passed away, and what Jesus dedicated exceeds much more in glory. Again, this is a lengthy reading, but let's begin with verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient," notice, "as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The letter referring to the law of Moses. But they are ministers, what, of the new covenant. Verse 7, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones..." Now, he specifies what he's talking about there. What was written and engraved on stones? The Ten Commandments. He's talking about what was given at Sinai. He's talking about the covenant that God made with them at Sinai. He says, that ministry of death, written and engraven on stones, so that the children of Israel, written and engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of the Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, I want you to notice here, this ministry of death was written and engraven upon stones. He says it was glorious. And he gives evidence of its being glorious when Moses came down from the mountain after being receiving the law. His face shone. And so that's what he gives as evidence, that it was glorious, that law that was given to them. But what happened? Well, that glory began to fade. When Moses came down, that glory began to fade away. Which glory was passing away, Paul says. So here you have the glory of the law, the glory of the covenant God made with Israel, relating to the giving of the Ten Commandments, that which was engraven upon stones. It was glorious, but the glory was passing away. He says, how will the ministry of Spirit not be more glorious? Now, what is the ministry of Spirit? Well, it's that of the New Covenant. They were ministers of the New Covenant. And he calls it here the ministry of the Spirit. Should it not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, that's what was written and engraven upon stones, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had not glory in this respect because of the glory that exceeds, excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Notice the distinction, the difference between what was given at Sinai and then what Jesus instituted and what He brought in. Let's read on verses 12 and following. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Why did Moses put the veil over his face when he came down and his face shone? Well, some say it was because his face was so shiny, the people couldn't see his face, and so that's the reason he put the veil on. Well, that may have been. I don't know if that was part of it. But the reason, there was another reason, and this may be the only reason that Paul gives here, because I know this was a reason why he put it on, is so that they would not see the fading away of that glory. He put the veil on so that they would not see the glory passing away. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. He's saying to the Jews, when they read the Old Testament, they don't see that glory has faded away. That veil is still over his face. They don't see the fading away of the glory. But he says in verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When someone turns to Jesus, the veil is taken away and they see the fading away of that glory. And now they see the exceeding glory of what we have in Jesus Christ and in the New Covenant. You see that distinction and its importance, of utmost importance, that we see the distinction between the old and the new. One is faded away. We're no longer under it. It's vanished away. That law has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Since we are not under the law of Moses, though, does that mean that we're not under any law? No. When we talk about the New Covenant, the New Testament, we're talking about law. You cannot separate law from covenant. We saw that under the Old Covenant. And that's true of the New Covenant as well. There is law as it relates to this. Jesus, by His blood, dedicated a New Covenant, a New Testament. This New Testament came into effect after the death of Jesus, the testator. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, 16 through 17, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Jesus lived under the old covenant. Jesus lived under the law of Moses, and when He talked about abiding by the law, He was under the law of Moses. Now, while He was here, He was also teaching kingdom law, the law of the new covenant. But He lived under the law of Moses. It was by His death, the shedding of His blood, that He dedicated the New Testament. And by His death, His being dying on the cross, He nailed to the cross that law of Moses, in dedicating the new. And it was by His death then that the New Testament then came into effect, and there is law. Since there was a change in the priesthood, there came about a change in the law. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 7. He had been talking about the change in the priesthood. that there were priests under the law of Moses, and they were of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, and they observed at the tabernacle and so on, but the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied that the Messiah who would come would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4, said that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So when Jesus comes, he was of the tribe of Judah. He couldn't be a priest under the law of Moses, but he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Hebrew writer says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law of Moses, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. So now that the Messiah has come, there's been a change in the priesthood. Even the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that. And there being a change in the priesthood, there's now a change in the law. We're not under that law, which was of the law of the Old Covenant. We are now under the law of Christ, and Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, where he says, he became all things to all men that he might win some. As to those who are without law, is without law, but he makes it clear here that he's not without law. We're not without law toward God. But notice, but under law toward Christ. He understood he was under law, and that law was the law of Christ, that he might win those who are without law. But he is under law to Christ, and so are we. The law of Christ is in effect. You remember what Jesus said after his death, burial, and resurrection, before his ascension? He told his apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all the authority. So what do? Go make disciples of all nations. Disciples of whom? Of Him. He's the one that has all authority. And you go and make disciples. You bring all people to submit to me because He is the one who has all the authority. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. It's His law that we are all to submit to. God now speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You go back and see how He spoke to His people in times past, even under the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. But He says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. It is called the law of Christ in Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. That says there is a law of Christ that we are to submit to. And also, it is the law of liberty. James says in James 2 and verse 12, so speak and so do as those will be judged by the law of liberty. He's not talking here about being liberated from law. How could you be judged by no law? I mean, that would be a contradiction here when he says that we'll be judged by a law that doesn't even exist. No, he's not talking about, when he says law of liberty, talking about being liberated from law. But he's talking about the law that brought liberty. Liberty from sin. Freedom from the bondage of sin now. And that's what this law produces. He's not saying we're without law. Matter of fact, he's declaring law. That we're under law. It's the law of liberty that provides us then with liberty. So when we talk about not being under the law of Moses, that does not mean we're not under law. We're under law to Jesus Christ. A failure to understand the distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Christ has produced much confusion in the religious world. And you'll have people today who will not understand why we don't use mechanical instruments of music in our worship when there are passages that talk about the use of it. But when we understand the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, then it's easy to understand that. You'll never find in the New Testament of where any instruction is given for His people for disciples of Christ to use mechanical instruments and music in worship to Him in song. Now, He tells us to sing. We are to sing. We are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But you'll never find where there's any instruction of our Lord in worship to use mechanical instruments of music. And that's the reason that we don't, is because we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. And that's the reason that we will today maybe have clothing that has different kinds of fabric mixed together, which was prohibited under the law of Moses. And that we today do not stone our children when they maybe speak against their parents. We're not under the law of Moses. We're now under the law of Christ. And the reason that we believe that homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality, is sinful is because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul mentions homosexuality as a part of those sins that if we are guilty of, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, and other passages in the New Testament. And so it's important to understand the distinction between. We can see then the importance of understanding the distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and understand that one is binding and the other is not. Well, I hope some things we said have been helpful to you in understanding this distinction, and it will help you in teaching others, to help others to see what the Lord says on this matter. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to our Lord in obedience to His gospel, that you might be saved from your sins. If you need to come to Jesus for forgiveness, you haven't found that forgiveness. You don't have that forgiveness because you have not rendered obedience to His gospel. Then we urge you, we plead with you to come and respond in obedience to Jesus. Accept His invitation. But you must come and obey. Come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all sin. Turn away from all sin. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith in Jesus. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. You'll know you're saved because you did what the Lord commanded you to do to be saved. And you know that He will fulfill His promise. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back. Repent. Confess your sins. And pray God for forgiveness. If you're subject to this invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.